Well, I guess we'll try to get started with our class. We didn't get through part 11 last week, so we'll be back in Exodus chapter 12 today. Give you guys a minute to get ready, but so that's kind of where we'll try to get through this, try to finish this section today. Get turned over there myself, I guess. You get to the point where you have like so many bookmarks and different notes in your Bible, they just all run together. That's kind of where mine's getting right now. So, if you can find your way to Exodus 12, will be our main focus of our text, I guess, again today. So, and last week we were in kind of the second half of this chapter, I guess. I'll just kind of briefly talk about it. It talked about the Passover and it being an ordinance forever. And then we see where the people, now we've actually come to the point finally now where it's happening, where Pharaoh is lets them go, but we talked quite a bit last week. He forces them out. He drives them out, and their flocks and their herds and all of them, they all go. And then we see how it worked out that how they plundered the Egyptians. We talked about this is probably the only time in history that extremely wealthy, powerful nation was plundered, and they were never conquered by these people. These people left with the riches of the Egyptians. Simply out of the people were fearful. They had fear for the Lord, and they looked upon the sons of Israel with great respect at this point because they've seen their God destroy their country. And so then we saw here in the next section, a few verses here. So I'm still a page off here. Where the Egyptian people urged him to go, and then the sons of Israel, they took their dough before it was even leavened. They didn't wait, and they went out. And they did as they were told. They were obedient. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember at this point. And then we talked about the amount of people that went. Verse 37 of chapter 12, it says there were 6,000 men aside from the children. So great crowd, and then also the size of their herds, of their animals that would have went with them. And then in verses 39 through 41, referenced again the bread. They didn't have time to have leaven. They didn't have time to make provisions. And it says that the time that they lived in Egypt was 430 years. And then at the end of that 430 years to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out of Egypt. And we talked a little bit about the significance of the time, the 430 years. And looked at some references that were used in the New Testament. And we're actually going to kind of get into that some more today. So we'll kind of leave that for now. And that kind of brings us up to, that's kind of where we ended last week. So we're going to go through the last section of this chapter here in Exodus, verses 42 through 50. And I guess if somebody would, we're going to read it, and then we're going to kind of pick some of it apart, and we're not necessarily going to go in order. So would somebody like to just read that passage there, 42 through 50, if they'd like? Any volunteers?
Is to be eaten in a
You can read Lawson too, Kirk. I just didn't put it on there. Okay, so here we have the my subtitle, you could say, in my Bible is the ordinance of the Passover, and that's kind of a fitting title, I guess. This is talking about what they're supposed to do, and some of the highlights of this, I guess, it's a reminder. And before I go any farther, we talk very often about things of the Old Testament that are foreshadow of the things to come. And as we kind of go through some of this today, just kind of rattle some ideas around your head that might kind of fit into these categories. So it's a reminder of them to when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. They do that to remember what He did and who He is, right? God's purpose for this whole event in Egypt was for what? To show His might, His power, His strength. He's the only one and true God. That was His purpose for all of this. And He's saying, remember me, remember who I am, remember what I did, remember who you are. Okay, so that was kind of the purpose of this remembering this Passover. And no foreigners to eat of it. After circumcision, then they can, because they're no longer a foreigner, right? Once they belong, they're no longer a foreigner. I thought this was kind of neat. In verse 46, it just mentions, and it almost doesn't fit here, but in a way it does. It's kind of, you know, it can seem almost like a random thought. You're talking about this Passover, and then all of a sudden he's talking about the lamb itself, and you're not to break any of the bones. And then it just kind of goes, that's kind of the end of that thought. So we're going to kind of come back to that too, but. All the congregation is celebrates together. And again, once a stranger has become circumcised, then you would be treated like you were a native. You would belong. And it's the same law for the natives and strangers. Okay, so whether you're a native son of Israel or whether you're a stranger that's just coming through the region, you have to have the same requirements to belong, right? It's the same. And again, the point that the sons of Israel, they did what they were told. Okay, so at this point, they're being obedient, right? They're being obedient people. We can back up to the beginning of this Passover when Moses told them that they had to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and then that night the angel of death was going to spare whoever, you know, the firstborn of that household, right? And we talked about at that point too, this is the point in time in this time in Egypt when the people actually had to become active in their faith. Up until this point, God said, there's going to be a plague that's going to do this and this, and this is what's going to happen. Sons of Israel were spared. Now it gets to the point where it's time for them. They have to do something, right? Because they knew that God was going to take the firstborn, because I'm sure at this point, after eight or nine plagues, whatever God said what He was going to do, He ended up doing, right? But if they'd have just sat in their house and just believed that they were going to be safe once again, it wasn't going to happen, was it? If the angel of death or the destroyer, we saw what it was called, did not see the blood on the doorpost, they were not going to be spared. So the obedient part and being obedient and doing what they're told or request or commanded by God is vitally important. And at this point, they're doing so. So, then I want to talk a little bit here about those that truly belong. In verse 44, that it references that every man's slave purchased with money, after he's been circumcised, then he can have it, right? Then he would belong. Or in verse 48, if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his male be circumcised, and let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. Okay, so he has to do something, right, to become like the native. He can't just come and automatically it happens, right? So if we turn back to Genesis chapter 17, we'll look at this again. Genesis chapter 17. A couple more pages. If somebody would like to read verse 12.
born in the household or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants.
Okay, so this is the covenant that God had made with Abraham, right? Talking about this dates back to that point. And in verse 13, it goes on to say, "A servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money shall certainly be circumcised. Thus my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Okay, so it was a physical thing that these people did, right? To show that they belonged. It was a physical act, and they had a sign upon them that they belonged. And then if we go back to Exodus 12 now. So we see this dates back a long ways. And last Wednesday night, the Fergusons were here, and Mike was joking around about not always being so concerned about being the using original material. If he sees something laying there, he's going to pick it up. And I do that same thing often. And we were talking about this a little bit. We were going through Psalms there and talking about this covenant with Abraham, the covenant of the circumcision. Remember, he was promised a son, and the world was going to be blessed through him. I mean, he was an old man, right? His wife was past childbearing. And Mike brought up the point, and I liked it, that until Moses was obedient and did what God said, he did not bear the fruit of that covenant, did he? It was after that circumcision and after he belonged that then we see where he bears fruit of that covenant. And I just thought, well, it's kind of an interesting concept there. Very fitting, I thought. So I like that. So we look back now in verse 49 of Exodus 12. I thought this is really cool. I started seeing how this whole idea that we're gonna look at here is really put together. It says the same law shall apply as to the native and to the stranger who sojourns among you. And when we talk about, and we've talked about quite a bit, and we'll touch on it some here today, about the idea of circumcision. And what it meant for the people then, and what the term and what the understanding means to people now. And a couple examples that we see in the New Testament, and the first one is in Acts chapter 7. We'll turn over there. And what do they say? What's the saying? Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. And that's very often the case. And it really sheds a lot of light, I think, on this whole subject and this whole event when we start putting this stuff together. We flip to Acts chapter 7. Excuse me. And throughout this, we won't read the whole thing here. But what Stephen does is he takes the knowledge and the history of the nation of Israel, and he's talking about people that are highly educated and would have a great understanding of the history and of the law and of the events that happened in Egypt. And he's using that for what purpose? He uses that to validate the gospel that he's trying to teach them, right? And I just think that's kind of interesting. He uses truth that's undeniable to them too. They can't argue with what he's saying because they know what he's saying is right. But when he sheds light on it, then it looks a whole lot different. So verses 6 through 8 of chapter 7 of Acts, I'd like to read that, please.
Come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision.
Okay, so, excuse me, he's talking about that covenant of circumcision that Abraham had, and he's referring to that 400 years, that time that they spent in Egypt as well, right? So these are things that they know and they fully understand, and it makes total sense to them. Now, if we turn over towards the end of that chapter, later on in that chapter, verses 51 through... And what he does from that point, he goes on to tell the whole history of Jacob, and then where Joseph eventually goes to Egypt, and then the famine, and the story of how Joseph and the descendants showed up there, and then the new Pharaoh, after Joseph had passed on, there came a new Pharaoh that didn't remember them, didn't know them, didn't find favor with and amongst these people, and then we see how they increase, and then were enslaved and whatnot, and we, you know, that's kind of what we've been talking about, and he just kind of summarizes all that, and that leads us up to verse 51. Then, if somebody would like to, or 51 through 53, if somebody would like to read that. Okay, so what is it? He refers to these Jewish guys. He uses the term uncircumcised. He says, who are uncircumcised in the heart. Now, these guys are probably, if there's any group of people that are going to follow the law or have followed the law as closely as they could, it's probably the people he's talking to. And he refers to them as being uncircumcised. And somebody that's not uncircumcised, that is not circumcised at this point is what? A Gentile. They don't belong, right? You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And the mark of circumcision is the one clear thing that separates that. So he really kind of, I don't want to use the word attacks them here, but he really kind of hits them pretty hard here. And refers, you know, you guys, you received the law, but you did not keep it. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, 25 through 29. If somebody would like to read that, please. Okay, so we see what is done outwardly and done in the flesh, that's not the important part. They miss the point, right? The people that Stephen was talking to there back in Acts, they miss the point. Verse 28 here says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." And then 29 says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly." It's all about our inner man, what our desire is. Do we truly want to follow God? And they had the same opportunity when they left the nation of Egypt back in those days as well. Yeah, they had the physical things they were supposed to do. God asked them to do and commanded them to do. But why did they do it? Just so they could mark it off the list again. We've talked about this too. Or did they do it? Did they do the Passover because they truly wanted to remember? And they truly wanted to celebrate that day that God set them free. We talked about slavery and being free and having freedom. Or was it just so they could, you know, get God off their back? Well, we did the Passover thing again. We don't have to worry about that again for another year. Right? It's all about the attitude and what a man's desire is. Do we got any comments there? We can open up for comments here before we go to the last little section here, I guess. So Kirk's smiling, got his hand up. So.
Okay, so in verse 26 of Romans 2, the King James actually, not King James, but he, notice he points out that therefore the uncircumcised man, King James translates, keeps the righteousness of the law. Okay, so that the Greek word there,
okay.
There's a couple times where it can't be translated right requirements. It has to be translated righteousness or righteous acts. And so you're talking about how Stephen's using the idea how they were uncircumcised in heart. And Jeremiah, the end of Jeremiah chapter 9, God talks there, Jeremiah writes there, that all of the nation of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And he even tells them uncircumcised. But the point is that it's not that the Gentile didn't become circumcised by keeping the letter of the law, because the Jews they were a transgressor of the law because their circumcision, since they're a transgressor of the law, their circumcision became uncircumcision because they were trying to keep the letter. And so he says if the uncircumcised man in the flesh and in the heart keeps the righteousness of the law, and that word should be, I think, probably better translated righteousness. That's how his uncircumcision is regarded as circumcision. It's not that he's keeping the letter of the law and becoming circumcised in the heart. It's that he's keeping the righteousness or the intent of the law and the circumcision of the heart, and then comes into play. And obviously Colossians 2:12, when we're immersed in Christ, that's when that circumcision takes place.
Right.
So that's the righteousness of the law, and that's the intent. So the righteousness isn't not hating, not murdering somebody. The righteousness isn't is not even hating somebody. And you can technically hate somebody and not murder them and keep the letter of the law. But the intent of the law was to love that person, not to hate them. And so if you love the person, you're not going to murder them. So therefore, you fulfill both the righteousness and the letter of the law, because you're not
going to
murder them.
Right. When you look at this, you really see where the idea of circumcision of the heart, this is not a New Testament idea or a New Covenant idea necessarily. I mean, the people of under the law and in the nation of Israel, this was the same requirement of them as well. But often, and I think probably most of the time, they use it as it was a physical law for them. Everything was a physical mindset and physical law. And we see where it causes a tremendous amount of trouble for them as well, right? They become a people that are very much not obedient. And we won't, you know, we're not going to jump way ahead, but a lot of struggles in their life happen because of it. So, Roy, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention something prior about the blood of the lamb on the lintel and lamppost, or the side post, sealed from the destroyer, right?
Right.
Protected by God, just like the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, seals the Christian and protects him from angel death or death, and spiritual life, essentially. Another Old Testament symbol of God's sacrifice on the cross and the blood that he shed for us to
that
those who are obedient and have a circumcised heart obey him.
That symbol of that blood is just a great representation of what is eventually going to save people forever in the future, right? As we see Jesus come, and his blood is what saves us, right? And we have that sign is what seals us, the Holy Spirit within us. So it's cool to see the way all these ideas, how they fit together, and it's pretty neat, I think. So if we go back here in chapter 12, we'll go back a few verses, actually. Exodus 12, I guess, to get back there. Try to get this chapter finished today, hopefully. So if we see in verse 42, when we read it, it's a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's a night for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel. So anybody that belongs is supposed to observe that, right? And we talked about, you know, the idea of belonging or having the true circumcision. We joke all the time that I always get blamed for talking about Galatians chapter 3 and everything I always do. And we went through the book of Galatians here just in the last few months, and we're having a hard time getting out of that book. We're done with it, and we've passed, but we keep kind of going back there. But it's amazing how these, you know, what seem very trivial things or these simple ideas that we're seeing back here, clear back in Exodus, are put together as, I mean, this is God's plan. This is not just seat of the pants type stuff. I mean, this has been going on the whole time. So if we go over to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll kind of see where this idea of true circumcision and the same thing applies whether you're a native or whether you're a stranger or whether you're a slave. We'll kind of see a lot of this same terminology here, talking about the gospel message. And we talk about how Stephen used it to help bring understanding and try to validate the gospel message. Well, Paul is doing it here to validate that same message, and it's a little different purpose. Maybe he wasn't trying to convert people here. He was talking to the saints, but he was wanting to remind them and show them that the things of the old law, the physical things of the law, aren't necessary in the new covenant, and they shouldn't, they can't be brought into there. You can't be bound by the old law and live within the new covenant. And that was what Paul was trying to talk about there. So I'd like to read verses 17 and 18, please. Okay, so the promise that Abraham was made, you know, was made to Abraham, you know, 430 years after that came, that's when this law came about. But that didn't make that promise go away, did it? It didn't take the place of that promise. There was a purpose for the law, just like we've talked about a lot lately. God has a purpose for everything that he's doing within his people, and there's reasons for it. So I would like to read the rest of that chapter, I guess, 19 through 29. Anybody like to, and we'll see how what Paul continues on with here.
Why the law then was it was added because of transgression, having been ordained through angels by the agency of the mediator, that a seed should come to whom the promised land had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For a law had been given which was able to impart life then. Right then, righteous would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was written, was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have called yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise.
Okay, thank you. So we see the purpose for all of it. Why? Why the law then? It was to lead us to Christ. It was bring us to that point. To get us to that point. And it has always been God's plan. Always, since the very beginning. Since that promise to Abraham, all the events that happened from then until now are not accidental. The time in Egypt was not accidental. What happened in Egypt was not accidental. God didn't just let the people be there and then, I forgot, I promised that to Abraham, didn't I? I better see if I can figure out a way to get these people out of here. No, his purpose for that time was to show the people and to show the world and to show everybody who he really was and who the Lord really was and what he could do. And then we see where this Passover comes, this remembering of him delivering them, to setting them free, no longer being bound by slavery. Well, that sounds like some very similar terminology when we talk about things in the New Covenant, isn't it? We're bound by sin. We're slaves to sin, right? But we're set free from that, right? We belong. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a slave, male or female, if you're obedient and have done what God has required of you, and you are circumcised of the heart, then you belong. That was his intention all along. Clear back in Exodus, when you had this idea of the Passover, yeah, it was for the people that belonged, but other people could come and join though, couldn't they? They just had to do what they needed to do to be part of that group, right? If you want to be part of God's people, if you want to be part of the church, everybody's welcome to it. You got to just do what is required of you, right? And there's nothing that lays it out closer or brings this whole picture all together tightly than what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. I mean, this dates back clear back to when the people left Exodus. It was that same idea. You needed to be obedient. You needed to have a desire to do what God wanted you to do. And you had to do it if you were going to belong. And throughout centuries and centuries of people, whether you're talking about the requirements of the old law or whether you're talking about requirements of the new covenant, it all gets back to the people that who really wants to do it. Do you want to do it for physical things, for a show, for a display, or do you want to do it because that's truly your heart's desire? Do you truly want to be uncircumcised of the heart? That's been his requirement all along. This isn't a plan B. You know, you hear that often. You know, things didn't work out with the nation of Israel, and things didn't work too good. So, we had this plan B now. No, this is what God always intended and always wanted, and we can see that starting to build this idea of building when we look at what happened there, when the people left Egypt. So, yeah, comments. Yeah.
Because if Israel's his wife and they didn't really accept him by then, well, the church is this little offside mistress that God has until Israel is his wife again in the future, so called. And that's why, if you really look at prophecy correctly, you see that those Stephen is one of those people that hated the mask the king, did not have king over him. Israel was in that group as well. Those
yeah. They probably hated the idea as much or more than anybody ever has. I mean, they just hated that thought of Jesus being their king. There's no benefit there. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
And it's not that we're going to go around. We can't tell anyway, not serve or whatever. You know,
right.
We can't tell that anyway, but that's why it's individual. If it doesn't do me any good, if I'm not a Christian, that all it is just a little bread and some juice. So.
Exactly. Roy. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else got any comments on that? I know there's quite a bit of stuff there with the Passover and a lot of things. And we talked last week that it'd be hard to put all that into the Book of Exodus. But I think it's feel like it was important enough to not just pass on by that because there's so much significance there for sure. Last thing I wanted to just talk about a little bit again was in verse 46 of Exodus 12. When it's talked about this, the lamb or the sacrifice, just a couple of details that it gives. It says to be eaten in a single house, you're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor to break any bone of it. And it just that as soon as I read that again, I just triggered instantly, thinking about looking ahead to Jesus being our lamb, right? Our Passover lamb. If we turn to John, the book of John, verse. Chapter 17, Gospel John. Oh, did I write them wrong? Obviously, I did. Is it John 19? Okay. Once in a while, I get one of these put together without making a mistake, but not very often do I get turned there myself here. John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verses 32 through 36. Someone like to read that?
Jesus
Okay, so we know the story where they did not break Jesus' legs because he had already died. And the purpose for that was to fulfill the scripture. And I just thought it was interesting. I think that verse 36, I think, is kind of a quote from, I can't remember now. Might have been in a psalm. I can't remember. Anyway, it's not that relevant, I guess, but it was God. He did so many little details surrounding the death of Jesus was to fulfill prophecies and to validate who Jesus was and to show what was happening. He truly was the Messiah. And this is just another one of those details. And I just thought it was interesting how that that detail started out from the first Passover lamb, that they weren't to break any of the bones. And that idea just passed on for years and years and years until we got clear up to the time of Jesus. And here we see where the true Passover lamb fulfills that same requirement. And I just thought that was an interesting point that we saw there in Exodus as they were talking about this ordinance and this thing they were supposed to do. And I thought to myself, if that verse wasn't there in Exodus, it really wouldn't change what was happening there. That just gave it was just a little detail almost that was added in there. But it just, I think it was the purpose for that was just enlighten the reader a little bit, you know, maybe trigger something in somebody's mind. Hey, this really is pointing towards Jesus and towards the true Passover. Not that there's lots of things that do that, but this is just one example of that, I thought. So that's kind of what I had there. Almost here as we end, we'll see again the importance of obedience. Man, we're kind of getting short on time, aren't we? But we'll go quick here. We'll cruise this quick. We saw in verse 50 where it said they did what they were told. And whether you look at things of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, when God commanded people to do something, if they didn't do it, there was consequences, right? Plain and simple. You can find any example you want. That was what it was. And then it just brings me up to that. We talk about how the requirements of the Old Covenant, the Old Law, were so similar to the requirements of the New Law. Different things took place, but what was inside of a man still had to be there, right? And we look at some of the examples, like in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's talking to the people, you know, they asked him, what are they supposed to do? And he said, repent, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? If they were not obedient and did not do that, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, did they? They didn't belong. And then again in Acts 2, when we see the same thing happens to the Gentiles. If they weren't obedient and didn't do what God required and what God asked, they're not going to belong. And Galatians 3 just ties that all together. Everybody that's done that, then we all belong together, right? There's no separation from the people within the church. But the thing that brings us together is we have to do what's expected of us, what's demanded of us. And it grants us, this is having this this desire to do what God wants and then to go forth and do it. This is what gets going to grant us favor in God's eyes, and it's going to give us the opportunity for us to belong. And it was the same thing for the people of Egypt that it is today. We have to want it. We have to have that desire. But then, I guess, maybe the next step, I don't know if I'd call it the last step, but the next step is we have to actually do it. We have to be active. We have to want to, but then we have to do it. And I think that's something that everybody has to make that decision within themselves. Do they really want to do it, or do we want to just slap the blood up on the doorpost just so we can, you know, so he'll pass over us? Do we really want to do it so we can be saved? And I like the comparisons that we can so easily see between these events in Exodus and what we have today, I guess. So, anybody got any comments before we close today, Roy?
Shepherded
God to listen to, the scripture, and listen to his guidance, loves the survival mechanism, why he sent the world. That's all we got.
That's right.
His love and the truth. Those two things guide us through it. His presence in our life is a spirit. So.
You bet.
He loves us greatly, and we're lucky that we're fortunate to be Christians.
Anybody else got any comments?
You made the comment about it's not going on the door post.
Yeah.
And the thing is, there was quite a few people who did that. Slapped the duck blood on the doorpost and they're saved temporarily, but they eventually died.
Right.
Because of their disobedience.
Exactly, yeah.
They didn't get into the promised land.
Right. It's a good point, yeah.
And so, and obviously, like Moses being righteous, he, because of how the law worked, he was over a certain age and he didn't get into either. I mean, he wasn't righteous, but there's a lot of people that were unrighteous that died. Always want to turn back to Egypt, which represents slavery, which then sin, that they always want to turn back to there because they were comfortable, so-called comfortable there.
Right. Just that's just the comparison that Egypt is the world today. I mean, you want to turn back to the world because you felt like you were safe there maybe and you're comfortable. Maybe it wasn't great, but hey, maybe it was better than this at the moment, though. That temporary relief, people just flock to that. They have no true dedication, for sure.
And then there was a spiritual life and all that it holds, the challenges, the changes, the communities, the others.
Yeah. Anybody else got anything? Let's pray together then as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look at your word today, and we're just thankful for what we can learn from it. And we're just excited to know that we can have the opportunity to belong and to be part of your church and part of your kingdom. And help us to have great hope there and confidence as we move forward each day, knowing that we have always have been part of your plan, and we get to move forward each day because of it. And we're just thankful for Jesus and for his sacrifice. And just help us to remember him, remember how great it really is to be set free. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.